Many people felt that with the end of the Cold War, the world had become a much safer place, but suddenly the feeling is that the world is a more dangerous place again. Iran continues to proceed with the development of nuclear power despite international pressure. North Korea has tested missiles capable of carrying a nuclear warhead. Suddenly, the world has become a more dangerous place again. I read a political commentator who said this: "The world has become more dangerous than at any time since the Cuba Missile Crisis of 1962. Some of us are old enough to remember these days. We remember the tension, the naked fear. There were no 24-hour news bulletins in these days, so people were awaiting the next bulletin with bated breath. It really was scary. Would President Kennedy launch a missile attack against the Soviets? Would Mr. Khrushchev send nuclear warheads to the heart of the American continent? It really was frightening." It affected a friend of mine in this way. He was a young apprentice down in the mines in an Ayrshire village. And as he worked there in the bowels of the earth, he wondered, is there a God? The answer, yes. Am I accountable to that God? Yes. If the worst comes to the worst and there is a nuclear holocaust and I'm caught up in it all, am I ready to meet that God? No. He was much exercised about that, and he went to see an old Sunday school teacher, and the Sunday school teacher explained to him again from the Bible how he could have his sins forgiven, how he could be right with God and ready to meet that God. And that young man trusted Christ as his Lord and Saviour, and the passing of the years proved the reality of what took place at that time. Sometimes God can use adverse circumstances, frightening experiences, just to awaken us and to make us see that we have a soul to be saved and we really need God's salvation. This was the experience of a jailer in an ancient town called Philippi in northern Greece. Two Christian missionaries came to that city, and they'd been preaching the gospel, and they were placed in his prison. They'd been persecuted because of their loyalty to Christ. Their names were Paul and Silas. You read their story in the Holy Bible in Acts chapter 16. Suddenly, at midnight, an earthquake struck that prison. The prison door swung wide. The chains that held the prisoners fell from the walls. The way to freedom lay before them, but Paul and Silas held their ground. The jailer anticipated that they would be gone, and he came down into that dungeon with his sword in his hand. He didn't intend to wield it against the prisoners. He really assumed that they'd escaped. He knew that for him it would be a public hanging in the marketplace in the morning. He wasn't prepared for that. And now he was staring into the abyss of eternity. He was standing on the brink. He took his sword. He was about to plunge it into his heart when suddenly, from the gloom of the dungeon, the preachers cried, "Sir, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." The man stepped back from the brink, and he asked a question which changed forever the destiny of his soul. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I would like you to think about that question. Saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, we use the word in a secular sense. We speak of someone being rescued from a burning building as having been saved. Perhaps the lifeboatmen rescue people from a stricken vessel, and the headlines say they've been saved. But in a spiritual sense, the word saved has to do with our salvation from sin. The Bible uses an expression like this: being saved from our sins. These words were used by the angel of the Lord as he spoke to Joseph prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, we need to be saved from our sins because the Bible teaches us that sin is like a domineering master in human lives. We are its helpless slaves. Christ put it this way. He said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, we hardly need the Bible to tell us that. Sometimes people hear things from the Bible and they say, "Well, it's all away above my head." This isn't something that's away above your head. This is something to which you can relate. There have been times when you've got up in the morning and you've said, "I'm going to beat that sinful habit today. I'll kick it once and for all." And the morning hasn't half gone when temptation has come your way and you've gone crashing down. The next day you said, well, I didn't do too well yesterday, but things will be different today. Today's the day. Same old story. And life becomes a succession of defeats. And you wake up to the fact that you're like a slave in chains to the habits of sin. We need to be saved from our sins, liberated from the power of sin in our lives. You might object and say, I'm not really a slave to sin. I'm not an addict. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not someone who is constantly doing things that are outrageous. But it could be temper or hatred. It could be a tendency to use God's name in vain. One way or another, this thing called sin gets a stranglehold in human life. We need to be saved from our sins. The Bible teaches too that we need to be saved from the punishment of our sins. You see, there is an afterward to life, and the Bible says, after death is the judgment. We need to be rescued from that judgment of God, preserved from going out to meet Him, unforgiven, unsaved, to experience His judgment for all eternity. So when the Bible speaks about being saved, it refers to us being saved from our sins, set free from the power of sin in our lives, and saved from the punishment that our sins deserve. And so the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? He realized too that being saved was a personal thing. He asked, what must I do to be saved? Now I've no doubt that in his jail there at Philippi, there were many people whom folks would describe as the dregs of humanity. Perhaps there were murderers there, and thieves, and rebels, and perverts. And the jailer might have looked round and said, what must they do to be saved? But no, he wasn't concerned with them just at that moment. He was concerned about his personal need. He said, what must I do to be saved? I would urge you, for the moment, just to forget about others around you and to realize that you are pinpointed in the spotlight of God's holiness. You are the one who needs to be saved. There was an occasion in the Bible when Peter was walking on water towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and then suddenly he began to sink. He looked at the mountain high waves. He felt the spray in his face and the gale tearing at his cloak, and he began to go down. And the moment he began to go down, he cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save me. Now his brother Andrew was in a boat, and that boat was in danger of foundering, but Peter didn't cry out, Lord, save Andrew. Peter's business partners were in that boat, but he didn't say, Lord, save James and John. He said, Lord, save me. Now you need to have that attitude with regard to the salvation of your soul. It's something personal. There was a man in the Bible who said this to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, this jailer realized that getting saved was something personal. What must I do to be saved? What did the preachers tell him? They didn't tell him to join anything to be saved. You don't get saved by joining a religious organization. You could be the member of any religious society, any church, and still not be saved. They didn't tell him to be baptized in order to be saved, although people who have been saved by the Lord Jesus ought to be baptized, but no one gets saved by being baptized. They didn't tell him to turn over a new leaf in order to be saved. I've no doubt that he'd been pretty cruel in the way he treated his prisoners. They didn't say to him, look here, jailer, you'll have to mend your ways and be kinder and more considerate. No, they didn't tell him to turn over a new leaf in order to be saved. What did they tell him then? Listen to the response that they gave to his question, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save. The Bible teaches us that he has done two things whereby he is able to save us. Firstly, he died to save us. A verse of scripture puts it this way, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came into the world, in order to save. And to be able to save, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It is good to know that he suffered on that cross out of pity for our souls. He endured the judgment of God that we deserved so that we could escape it, so that we could be saved. And so he died to save. But after he died, he rose from the dead. He lives to save. And the Bible says it's because he ever lives, he is able to save. The Lord Jesus Christ is a living Savior. We're not preaching about a dead hero, someone who lived and died, end of story. We're preaching about a living Savior, and it's because he's alive, he is able to hear any appeal that you may make for his mercy. And it's because he's alive, he is able to channel into your life all the power that you need to live a victorious Christian life. He can do it because he is alive. So he died to save, and he lives to save. And the message of salvation is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now obviously, it doesn't mean that you just believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions have believed that he existed, but that does not save their soul. To believe in the Bible sense of the word means to trust, to have confidence in. Sometimes I've heard people saying, oh, I don't believe in this or that. For example, sometimes people say of alternative medicine, I don't believe in that. Now, they can't mean that they don't believe in its existence. They've seen the powders and the pills, and they know that there are practitioners of alternative medicine, but they say, I don't believe in that. What do they mean? They mean, I don't have any confidence in it. I wouldn't commit myself to it. I wouldn't depend on that as an adequate form of medication. They say, I don't believe in it. Now, similarly, there are people who believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may believe about him. You may believe that he was eternally the Son of God, the great creator of the universe. You may believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a perfect life. You may believe that he died on the cross, and you might even believe that he rose from the dead. But merely giving mental assent to these facts of history will not save your soul. You could believe about Christ, but have you confidence in him for the salvation of your soul? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ really means that you abandon any notion that you can save yourself. God wants no contribution from you. He doesn't want the contribution of your good works or your religious activity or anything like that. The work was done for you when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross at Calvary, and to believe in him really means that you depend exclusively on him for the salvation of your soul. It's to call out to him for salvation. You must do it, for the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? That man who was on the brink of disaster asked that important question. It's so crucial to grasp the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Perhaps you're saying, well, I intend to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't intend to be lost for eternity. I do want to be saved. Could I ask you then, when do you intend to be saved? Are you going to put it off? The Word of God says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I don't want to be a scaremonger. I'm not saying we're on the brink of nuclear disaster. But it's important to be realistic. None of us know what a day could bring forth. The Bible says that. And we know it from experience. We've all known people who've passed our doors one day, and the next we've heard that they are in eternity. But eternity where? That is the big question. Eternity where? And in light of the fact that life is so uncertain, the Bible urges you to believe on the Lord Jesus while there is time. Now is the accepted time. I've quoted that verse of Scripture. Again, the Word of God says, it is time to seek the Lord. There is no time to be lost. None of us know what will face us on the coming day. And in light of the fact that life is brief, it is important to get right with God while there is time. And so, our verse says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have you ever done it? If not, no better time than the present. It's important to call upon him while he is near, the Bible says. He's speaking to you. Through this little message from the Bible, he is speaking to you. It is for you to respond and believe on him, and to do it now.